Thank you very much, Dave. Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone at home as well, and watching wherever you are. It's great to see your faces. I can see people smiling, even though you've got your masks on. I can see the eyes crinkling. It's lovely. Very nice. I'm really excited. This is something which has been brewing in me for actually a number of years, this particular topic or the things to do with this topic. So I'm really excited about having the opportunity to do the second in our, I think it's going to be a six-part series, Better Together. And this one's called Healing and Wholeness, which is what you would have seen in the news sheet. And let's get going. Last night, my wife and I were talking to our son, Luke, whom quite a few of you know. He lives in Seattle on the far side of America, up near the Canadian border. And we were chatting about this and that. And he was telling us that the temperature in Seattle tomorrow is due to hit 43 degrees centigrade. And does anyone know what the record temperature in this country is? I think it's 38 and a half, 39, which we had last year, earlier this year, so 4 degrees hotter. Now, it's about the same level as us, so they normally have the same weather as us. When I look at our weather and their weather, then they're often the same, but their temperature is going to be twice as much as ours tomorrow. It's amazing, isn't it? Anyway, the reason I tell you this, apart from to boggle you and to sort of break the ice, is because yesterday morning, Luke and Victoria, that's his wife, they were just thinking, what should we do today? And they knew that the temperature was going to be very high. And Luke, for some time, had been wanting to teach Victoria how to play tennis. And he was thinking, it's going to be a little bit hot today. I think we'll go down to the lake and have a swim, which is what they ended up doing. They live quite near to a lake. They can walk down to it in 10 minutes or so. So he did that, had a swim. And we were talking about it, and he was saying, when I teach Victoria how to play tennis, I want to do it so well that she really loves it and that she wants to do it. And he said that, as far as I can tell, she's only had one experience of playing tennis before, and that was not at all good. It was with her brother, who was a bit younger than her, so didn't know about being kind and helping someone to win, and he just sort of whacked the ball all over the place, and she didn't enjoy it. She didn't know what to do. No one had shown her what to do. And Luke was saying, when I teach Victoria how to play tennis, I want to have loads of balls so that we're not always having to go and find balls and pick them up from all over the place, just balls on tap. I want to have it nice and cool so it's not too hot. I want to have her having the best racket that she can have. I want to treat her well. I want to hit the ball towards her so that she can hit it back. I want to make it just so that she can play tennis and love it and want to play it on into the future. Because he's seen Nicola, my wife, and I playing. We play with a local club, and we like playing together. So it's a thing that that he wants them to be able to do together. So that is my kind of introduction, because in a way, wanting to present something and help someone to get to like it as much as they can and be good at it is, in a way, what the church life is about, isn't it? And loosely, I'm going to just sort of draw the parallels to that. Think about it for a moment. What God has done for us. When we realize what he's done, then we can be transformed. And we are transforming as we learn and understand what he's done. Think about what he's done for us. He has forgiven our sins and rescued us from the dominion of sin and darkness. He has given us a new body, a new personality, new us. We are new creations. He has done so much for us. And he is changing us. He's helping us to grow. He's helping us through teaching, through the word, through all sorts of things, to change, to become more like Jesus. And I think, Dave, you were talking about that, or Carney, you were this morning. That's God's goal for us, to become more like Jesus. And when we realize what he's done and what he's doing for us and how he's changing us and helping us to grow, we just want to obey him. We want to obey him out of gratitude for what he's done for us. And that's what I want to get across this morning in measure. But I want to go further. I want to touch on that briefly, because in a way I've spoken about this kind of thing before, about what God's done to get us excited about him. I want to impart to us and to encourage us to try and help other people, each other, to do that, which is what being together is about. When we're together and we are helping each other to come closer to Jesus, that's what church is. That's what the body of Christ is all about. So that's what my aim is today. Thinking about somebody in the Bible who that happened to, we had a talk a couple of months ago about Paul, the apostle, who was anti-Christian, the biggest anti-Christian of his time. And he was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus. You know the story. And he became the biggest, strongest, boldest Christian in the world at the time. Completely turned around. His heart was completely changed for a passion for Jesus and to obey Jesus. And God did that graciously, dramatically, amazingly. Listen to what Paul said to... this is not coming up on the screen, but my following on scriptures will come up on the screen. Paul, who was writing a letter to the people who lived in Corinth, who had a church there, and he had responsibility for lots of different churches, but this is just a very short bit from 2 Corinthians 11, and I'm reading it out of the Message version, which is a kind of up-to-date version of, or updated American version of the Bible. He says, I've got such a lot of work to do, and that's not the half of it, he says. When you throw in the daily pressures and anxieties of all the churches that I've got to look after, when someone gets to the end of their rope, I feel the desperation in my bones. When somebody is duped into sin, an angry fire burns in my gut. That's the passion and the desire that he had to get the church going and following Jesus. That's what I would love to have more and more of in me. And that's what I would love to have more and more of in all of you and you watching on the screen as well. And I would love all of us to be encouraging each other into that as well. So that's kind of the nub of what I'm going to be talking more about today. So what I want to do is consider briefly what God has done for us as individuals. Just as a kind of reminder for those who have listened to me talking about it before, and as a kind of introduction if you haven't heard it. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior yet, or if you're on at home and listening, then this is a kind of introduction to what it means to be a Christian. To learn to love Jesus so much that you just want to obey and do all that he asks you to do. So that's what my task today is. So I'm going to consider briefly what he's done for us and then look at how we can help each other in this. And what I am aiming for is another verse that was written in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm not going to read the whole thing out. I'm going to read it later, actually. Is to spur one another to love and good deeds. That's what we are about, isn't it? That's what we're called to do. So, helping each other to do that. Right, now I do want to turn to what's up on the screen. Galatians chapter 4, verse 18. And this is about Paul's heart's desire. Now this again is from the Message, so you'll probably recognize it in different words to one in the pains of childbirth. You know that's that one, don't you? That's what he talks about in the NIV version. But anyway, this is the one, and it's come up. Thank you very much. It's great to be keen to do good, but not just when I'm with you. Can't you continue with the same concern for both me and my message when I am away from you that you had when I was with you? Do you know how I feel right now? And will feel until Christ's life becomes visible in your lives, like a mother in the pain of childbirth. Oh, I keep wishing that I was with you. Then I wouldn't be reduced to this blunt letter-writing language out of sheer frustration. That's how Paul felt. That's how much he yearned to have people changed and transformed and pleasing God. So let me turn to a thing that I... I'm passionate about that God has done for us. He's done various things that I summarized in what he's done, what he's given, how he's changing us, how he's making us want to obey, by four different aspects that I'm going to read scriptures for. And as I've been hunting for the right scriptures, each time I read the Bible a bit more, I find another one. I think, oh, that would be a good one there. The Bible is so full of encouragements about all of this stuff. You could say, that's not the best one, there's a better one. If anyone feels very strongly about one that I've said and say there's another one, then please stand up and say it so we can hear it today. There's so much. I've been getting to know Romans chapter 5, And this morning I was looking at another verse and I was thinking, ah, that should be in here somewhere as well, but I haven't got time to do it. So please listen to the scriptures I've got and think to yourself, I know another one about that, because the Bible is just full of it. Right, I'm going to move on to what is described by a very favourite writer of mine, Larry Crabb, as a new purity from God. Let me read a scripture from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. And I'm going to read from the NIV, except where you see it's written down in brackets, like the Message in Ephesians. Right, Ezekiel chapter 36, 25 to 26. And this was God speaking, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And then the New Testament verses from Ephesians, God's done this by sending Jesus. How blessed is God, says Paul, writing to the Ephesians. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us, you and me, in mind, had settled on us, humanity, as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. And he's done it for us. Isn't that amazing? And out of that comes a response, it must be a response of worship for what he's done to us. Why do we worship? Because of what he's done for us and who he is. Can't help it when we really get it, when it really gets in here and really gets into our hearts. So, as I said, I'm going through these fairly quickly, these first ones. Moving on to the next one, which is a new identity. We are a new creation. We used to be orphans. We're now children of God. Listen to this from Paul's letter to Corinth, the second one. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is living their life in and through Christ, the new creation has come. That's you and me, everybody. That's you and me at home, if you've followed Jesus. The old is gone, and the new is here. And our response to that, if we believe it's true, is to trust that God is good, as we were singing just now. Trust. If he is who he says he is, if he's done what he said he's done for us, then we can trust him, because he's going to look after us. Even though in this life we'll face many trials, I could have put very verses in about that. Lots of places it says that. But he calls us because we have a hope, a secure hope in heaven of what the life's going to be with him forevermore. Moving on. God puts in us new desires, a new desire to bless him, glorify him, and grow to be like him. Let me read out what Jeremiah has to say, and then Paul in Romans. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. This is the covenant, that's an agreement, I will make with the house of Israel at that time, after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. What I was talking about just now. I will be their God and they will be my people. And now the Romans one, Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind controlled by the sinful nature is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So good. So true. Getting those things, that truth in our hearts, our response to it is to want to grow, to want to be one people who fulfill that life and to experience that peace because we're spending time with Jesus. I realized that I was on the right track as I was preparing for this last week. I had conversations outside the church in the garden with two people, really good conversations. One of them was with Alec, actually, and he said it's okay for me to say that. And Alec said that his parents had seen a real difference in him, and they'd written some lovely words in a birthday card to him, saying, I'd just say the one word, we've seen how much you're growing. And they were so... Say the other words. In live, learn and love. His parents, I can see it. Alex changing, he's growing. And I thought, That's great, Lord. Thank you very much for giving me that word grow. That's the encouragement to today. And then I was chatting with somebody else, and he said, it's amazing how much I've grown. I thought, Lord, you really are speaking to me today. This is what I want to hear. This is the right message that I'm wanting to pass on to people. Finally, in this little section, God gives us the power to be able to obey. He gives us a new power. And the verses that I have here are Ezekiel 36, 27, which says, I will put my spirit in you and move you, give you a desire, give you the power to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writing to those in Ephesus, verses 17 to 19, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. Here it is again, that word power. Together with all the Lord's people, that's us, that's all of us, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, it's bigger and greater than knowing everything, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, full of God, full of power. Hallelujah. And that's what God has done for us. That's what he wants us to experience and to be excited by and live by. So, in summary, I think it's up there, a new purity, a new identity, a new ID, new desires, and the power to fulfill those desires and to obey God. Well, I think those things are really exciting. And as I was thinking about this and preparing for it, I remembered a dream, and I think it was a prophetic dream that I had a couple of years ago, where I was reading this, and then in my dream, I saw a gazebo. It wasn't just a canvas gazebo with metal poles or plastic ones. It was a lovely, shining, glowing, multicolored, rainbow-colored gazebo. And in front of it, there was I don't know what it was, it was a tiny little fence. And I just ran to the gazebo, and I did a somersault over the fence, and I ended up sitting on the ground in the gazebo, just looking up at all the colours around me. And then I remember swiveling around on my bottom and looking at all the people outside the gazebo and saying, come in, it's amazing. It's wonderful in here. This is where you want to be. And that's kind of what I feel this is like. This is like understanding all that God's done and doing a somersault into the gazebo of his love and truth and power, and then looking out at people and saying, come on, it's wonderful in here. Don't worry about that. Somehow all my troubles and things just kind of melted away, and I just wanted to be there and get other people to come in. Now, I was thinking of doing a somersault in here, but I was in my garden the other day, and I was looking at the grass, and I was thinking, I used to be able to just sort of dive and do a somersault, but I think that I might do something. So, but wouldn't it have been good, the image of me doing a somersault and maybe doing some injury or something? You'd remember that, wouldn't you, as you carted me off to A&E or somewhere? So I'm not going to do that. But what I am going to do is to move on to the next section, which is the response. And I think, for me, this is so important. I don't want to try and waffle and use more words than I need to. So I've written this down, and I don't often do that when I speak. I'd rather have a few words, key words, and then just talk about them. But I would like to read this out because I think it's important enough, and I'm just going to move this here so that I'm sort of looking forward as I do that. And I hope that it doesn't begin to sound stilted. I've tried to make it conversational. So let's see how it works out. So I'm going to talk about spiritual community now. And I would define that as interactions between individuals, one-to-one, or within small groups, or in buildings like this, or over the telephone in conversations, or through WhatsApp groups. We have a wonderful fellowship group on WhatsApp where there is a lot of love shared. And because we know each other quite well, those who are on it, that is a spiritual community in my book. And in fact, this morning, as I was preparing and praying, I suddenly was aware that people were praying for me. I was sure that somebody was praying for me. I just felt it. And I would say that spiritual community, where we know each other so well, we sense when people are supporting us as we go through times of difficulty or times of preparation or even times of joy. That's what, it's so varied. That's what I want to say at the beginning. Now, I'm going to link four aspects of this spiritual community to those four different things that I talked about: a new purity, a new identity, new desires, a new power. So here we go. I'm going to do it in summary, first of all, then look in a bit more detail at both of them. So, first of all, here's each one of them. A passion to celebrate Christ in each other, what he's done in us. Not a passion to judge people and spot what they're doing wrong, but a passion to just be delighted in them, despite what they may be doing wrong, or the things that they may be holding on to that we think they shouldn't. And that makes people safe. How about that? A spiritual community where people feel safe because they are celebrated. And I'm going to come back to that a bit more later on. The second one is to have a vision of the reality of the new identity that we have in Christ, as it is now working out and as it will be one day when Jesus comes back. Have a vision for each other of that reality. The next one, number three, to discern or be able to tell or to understand what the Holy Spirit and the flesh are fighting over. The battle, the jostling that's going on inside a person as they struggle with problems, with the Spirit working, but also the flesh, the worldly desires and thoughts battling with that. And finally, to have a passion to pour out into each other. That may not be the right way of putting it, but to give, to impart what supernaturally comes by the Spirit's help. You could say supernaturally natural, what comes naturally to us, so that we help each other to obey out of joy. It's not just about encouraging. It's more spiritual than that. Everyone can have nice, happy words. You don't have to be a Christian to be an encourager. But to be able to impart something that the Holy Spirit is putting in your heart for somebody to encourage them on through trials to obedience is what I'm talking about. And community that is spiritual, I would suggest, becomes the safest place on earth. Isn't that a nice thought? Sometimes it doesn't feel like it, does it? But that's what I'm talking about. So let's put the four bits another way, shorter, first of all. The safety of celebration. We are celebrated so we feel safe. The hope that's inspired by the vision that people have for us. And the wisdom that comes from the loving spiritual discernment we have for each other. And the power of touch. The power of impartation. And I've written the word touch there because it doesn't mean physical touch. It could mean touch in all sorts of ways over the telephone. Contact. Real connection. But actually, it was brought into focus for me the other day in a meeting that, a gathering of some Christian friends that I was with. We were just sharing life about with each other. And suddenly one of us became quite sad and overwhelmed. And instantly, others were there with their arms around the shoulder. We haven't been able to do that for so long. And it just made me think, we've been missing that touch. And as I said, it doesn't have to be physical touch, but that just spoke to me. And it was just so a moment of healing, moment of a real blessing for that person. And at that time, I think what we did was more important than worrying about touching. We were outside, so it was okay. We're all fairly old, so we'd all had our jabs. So, balancing the risks. But that touch was just, wouldn't it be wonderful? Won't it be wonderful? It will be wonderful when we get back together and able to do that with each other, won't it? Yes. So a key point that I want to make sure that I get across is that these things are not meant primarily to leave each of us with good feelings about ourselves. That's not the point of it. Which they do, and that's what we want to happen, but they are meant to help us to become more aware of God's good feelings towards us, so that all those other things are inspired in us to respond to him. So let's look at these in a bit more detail. And I'm going to look, first of all, at this passion to celebrate that I've mentioned. And I'm going to read out of Philippians chapter 2. Verses 3 to 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking for your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Now, there are so many different verses that I could have used for that. But the reason I use that is because it exemplifies how the gift of purity frees us from our concern for ourselves. And if we'll admit it, we are so self-centered sometimes. When we realize what God's done in us, making us pure so we can stand blameless and holy before God, we don't need to hold on to self, do we? We can just give ourselves. Giving up our self-centeredness to worship him and to delight in each other, no matter what's going on in our lives. We may need to point out sin and error in someone's life, but we never lose the wonder of it all. We never lose the urge to celebrate what God's done in them. We don't see them as bad failures. We see them as God's loved children. And a question I have for you, and for you at home as well, do you feel celebrated personally? Do you have people who celebrate you? We all should, and that's what spiritual community can do. And I would suggest that a lot of psychological disorders that people struggle with are because they are not celebrated. There's nobody in their life who is celebrating who they are. For Christians, what God's done in their lives. And so many things would be resolved, sorted, healed. That's why healing is part of the title. If people were celebrated for what God's done, the weight lifted. And I just need to again point out that it's not all about feeling good about ourselves. It's about our feelings towards God. It's wanting to please him out of our love and our gratitude for him. So, a relationship that offers celebration heals the soul. That sounds good, doesn't it? Freeing it to worship, freeing that soul to worship God, allowing us to connect with our own sin and shame and troubles, but knowing that we are still loved and they don't define us. Wouldn't that be great to do for each other? Helping each other to get to a point where we no longer struggle under a label, apart from the label of the Lord's, pure and cleansed in him. Well, let me move on to the next one. The passion to envision. And this comes from understanding our identity and the passion that's aroused in us to trust God. We then are able to have a passion to show other people what God's doing and done in their lives, who they really are, his beloved children. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 10, 24 to 25. And I mentioned a bit of this earlier, didn't I? Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving meeting up together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Did you notice how I slipped in the idea of meeting up together? But as I said, that can be one-to-one, it can be over the telephone, it can be home group, in the church setting, but let's do it. Let's not stay away from each other. The passion to trust God that comes from really understanding our new identity translates into the passion to see each other as God sees us. Much loved children, saved, purified saints, each with our own set of problems, but still saints. We can see in each other what will be true one day fully when Jesus comes back, but is also increasing and can increase in life now. We can imagine with spiritual vision what someone is becoming as we journey together. And we no longer demand that they improve. We just have a real love for them and want them to. Keen for each other to become more like God and reveal him to other people. It's good, isn't it? Right, moving on to the passion to discern, the third one. And I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2-7. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with a Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Our new disposition, the desires that God has planted in us by his Spirit, which cause us to want to grow and lead spiritual lives, translates into a passion to search for good inclinations and desires and wants in each other. Spiritual gold, if you like. And we become excited gold miners as we look for it in each other, looking to see what God's doing and wanting to do. We are sure the new desire to know God is in there somewhere, so we hunt for it in our friends with them. Seeing the battle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit in them, getting excited when we see the godly urges that they have, and exposing as fool's gold the worldly inclinations and helping them to put those to one side. We don't try and fix each other. We don't try and improve each other. We just listen, often desperately in anguish as we go through difficult times, but sure that the life of God is in them, in each other, because it is. And the passion for holiness that he has put there is indestructible, and it needs to be nourished and then released. And the Holy Spirit wants to do that. He wants to help us to see what's going on in each of us. He wants us to spend time with each other to discover all those amazing things that he's wanting people to be released into. Finally, the passion to empower. And I'm going to read from Colossians. That's Paul's letter to the people who lived in Colossae. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, 9 to 10, and 12. And this is the passion to empower, the last one. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And my goodness, there are so many verses I could have chosen to read out for this one. And as I read that one, I think, oh, I could have done this one. That would have been better. But the Bible is just full of all this encouragement to just trust in God's power working in our lives. I'm just going to read my script here. God's gift of power, the Spirit, inspires us internally ourselves with a passion to obey and helps us to do so. Gives us the power to obey, but rather out of love than of duty, like Dave was talking about last week. He said out of love. We shouldn't be doing these things out of duty. We don't need to change people, but we need to invite them and nourish them and help them to release that desire and the power to do what he wants them to do. And as we do it, both of us are led along the road to holiness because we're in touch with the Holy Spirit. It's a win-win situation. All of this is. And that's what God calls us to. So bring it all together. I'm drawing to a close now. Spiritual community heals the soul when it's really working well. Fleshly passions are exposed as being based on a lie. The massive lie that God is not the supreme satisfier of souls. That he is not infinitely good. He is good, as we were singing this morning. All of those songs are so relevant to today. Thank you. And the lie that God is not worthy to be radically trusted. All of that is a horrible lie. It's amazing how our fleshly passions resist being weakened, let alone being killed off. Don't you know that? Don't you see in yourself the struggles that you have? I have. I wouldn't want you to see my struggles. There's a battle going on, and I suppose will go on until Jesus comes back as we are made holier and holier as time goes by. But we will always be struggling with various passions that are not godly. What is needed is that those passions that we have that are not good, because they don't just die away, they need to be trumped by something that's stronger. They need to be trumped by spiritual passions that are roused and fanned into flame within us. And that is what happens in a community that is truly spiritual like ours. Each one growing in our own passions to glorify God, offering a relationship with others that forcefully communicates the message. And I'll just summarize the messages once more just to get them in your minds, and then I'll pray. We accept you. That's what we say to people. We celebrate your purity in Christ as we worship God together. We believe in you. We can see your identity in Christ and what you can become as you trust God. We see you and are glad to stay involved with you. We don't want to turn away from you. We can see with spiritual eyes your good passions, and we delight in them. We discern the things you're struggling with, but we know they don't define you, and we don't leave you because of them. And finally, the fourth one, we give to you. We apply no pressure to change you. The power to change is already in you. We give you what is most alive in us, with the prayer that it will set you free to indulge your deepest, sometimes as yet unrealized desires, to know God and glorify him, or to enjoy him and glorify him forever, or the other way around. So that's my script finished. And I just want to finish off by encouraging you, which I've done in the past. If you want to read more, if you're intrigued about it, the book True Spiritual Community, or Becoming a True Spiritual Community by Larry Crabb, subtitled A Profound Vision of What the Church Can Be, has all of that and lots more in it. And I would love to talk, and yeah, we could have had a whole series on this, I suppose. I don't know how it's going to be taken forward. I've been mulling this over for a couple of years, and I was very grateful of this opportunity just to talk about how we can use all of this to become a stronger spiritual community. So that we're not an audience. I've got the word audience crossed out on my sheet here. That's a horrible thing, to have people just as an audience. It's difficult, isn't it, with face masks on, but it won't be much longer. We can become, and we are actually, a citadel of hope. I read that in a brilliant book recently. I forgot what it's called. People Going Out for God. Scattered Servants, that's right. It's a really good book, Scattered Servants, about people going out and through miracles and signs and wonders and relationships, just bringing Jesus to people, but returning to the church where there is teaching, celebration, as a citadel of hope. It's a nice thought, isn't it? Well, let me pray to finish. Lord God, I thank you so much for the truth of all those verses that I read out. I thank you so much, Lord God, for what you have done for each one of us here and each person at home who is yours, Lord God, and follows you, Lord Jesus. Lord, as we think about these things, as we get on with our lives, Lord God, please would you, by your Spirit, be reminding us of what you've done for us, the purity you've given us, who we are now, your children, loved. Loved as much as your Son is loved by you, Lord God, because that's all that you can do in your love. People who really want to trust you and move into all that we've seen in your word and been told through prophecies and through encouragement from others that you want us to do. And with your Spirit working in us, Lord God, you give us the power to do all that. Lord, would you work by your power right now, Lord God, by your power, would you come here and move, Lord God, to empower each of us to obey as you've called us to in your word. And each one at home, Lord God, would you give by your Spirit power to understand and move into all that you have called us to do in our lives, to glorify you, to bring your kingdom wherever we are. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you very much for living. I hope that wasn't too bad reading the script out. I would have taken much longer if I'd just tried to talk it through. It's quite a lot to take in, isn't it? But the book is so good, and I'm very happy to talk to anybody about any of it anytime. So I'll hand back to Dave.